Lord, thank you for this time. Guide it. Allow us to worship you and celebrate you. Allow us to reflect you, but hear from you during this time. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Times have changed, y'all. How many people attended a high school at some point? Some point. Okay. But back in the day, depending on your era, you could graduate high school and there was a job waiting for you. Specifically in Detroit, when you graduated high school, there was an era where you could walk into at least a job in the plant, a job in one of the plants, and those jobs you could live off of. A family could thrive off of one person working in a household in a plant. Try to walk out of high school today and go get you a plant job. Times have changed. Applying for a job has shifted. Back in the day, you actually went and got an application and wrote down on a piece of paper. Nowadays, you got to understand the algorithm in order to get hired somewhere. I was talking to a friend some years ago. He said, Leon, I submitted 45 applications online, tried to tailor each one individually, and I got one interview. One interview. Times have changed. But something I think is kind of the same. When you look at a job opportunity, when you see a listing for a job, there's usually two things that you look at. You look at how much it's going to pay and what are the qualifications. How much is it going to pay? Is this worth me moving? Is this worth me shifting? Is this going to help out my family? And then the qualifications. Do I qualify for this job? Do I have the skill set that's going to make me attractive? Will I be able to get this thing? Family, today we're going to look at some qualifications, some components that God is looking for as it relates to character within his body, as it relates to character within believers. I want you to turn with me. We're continuing in our series in Timothy. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at some qualities, some qualifications, and my question is, do you have the character that qualifies? Do we have character that qualifies? 1 Timothy chapter 3. I usually start at verse 1, and I'm coming back there. I actually want to start at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 today. And who might be able to tell us what page that's on? In our pew Bible, so we can share it. 1691, thank you. 1691. Starting at verse 14 and 15, he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Hey, I'm writing this so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Paul is trying to bless Timothy, get Timothy equipped to be able to lead this church in Ephesus, and he's got a goal in mind. He wants the house of God to be cared for. He sees the house of God as a pillar, as a foundational element to healthy living, and he says, hey, if I don't make it, there is conduct that I want to see happen. There's a way that the church should behave. There's a sense of order that should take place within the house of God. And Paul is writing to that end to Timothy. So with that mindset, with that vision, with that hope in mind, now scroll up to verse 1. Verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. There's some words in American culture that are triggering, and especially during Black History Month, one of those words is overseer. But family, this term it was written and created far before American slavery was created. An overseer was just one that was kind of the middle management in American history. It was the middle management of slavery. That's not the case here. This definition is one that is a leader, one that is has authority in the church environment, in the church setting. And it says, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's okay to want to love and care for God's body well. It's okay for you to want to see God's church thrive. It is okay for you to want to see God's church receive investment, care, and love. It is a noble thing. And sometimes I think in our humility, we've stopped being willing to say, I want to do that. I want to love my church well. I want to step up and care for my church well. I want to be one that helps with this church's ability to thrive and flourish. It's a noble thing. But then he says that you're to be above reproach. And above reproach is just, it's like saying we are supposed to be above criticism. Now, you might be thinking I'm saying you're supposed to be, or we're supposed to be, or leaders or overseers are supposed to be perfect. But that's not what this text is saying. It's not saying that an overseer must be perfect without any blemish. It is saying, though, that criticism should not flow off the lips of others. Y'all, sometimes I got to be honest, like there's a part of me that really enjoys, I grew up in an era of Jerry Springer. Jerry Springer was this talk show dude that always had like the worst of like situations take place. Who's going to be the baby daddy? You know, like crazy stuff like that, like all the time. And so there's a part of me that still enjoys like drama. And I always get my drama fed when I go to the grocery store. I go to a grocery store in our neighborhood, and people used to speak with earbuds. No, we don't do that no more. Now, we walk through the grocery store with the phone on speaker. Oh, what'd she do? Let me tell you what she did. Oh, for real? You thought, okay, he went out over her house, and after he left her house, he went to her friend's house, and after he left her house, where'd they go? They went over to the other friend's house. You know, like they tell you all the mess. All you got to do is sip, make you a salad. You get all the gossip, all what's going on. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be a leader, your name shouldn't be able to roll off people's lips like that. Your conduct, your behavior, folks shouldn't be able to just criticize your life based on how you behave. Behave where, Pastor? Behave everywhere. Behave in your work. Behave when you play sports. Behave when you are helping one another. Behave when you are watching something. Be how you behave. People shouldn't be able to be like, oh, and let me tell you what Pastor did. I saw him out there. You saw him out there too. No, we're not perfect. But are we giving folks ammo to be able to criticize us easily? Not if we are called to have authority or lead or serve faithfully in God's body. In God's kingdom, it says that there is supposed to be a level where we're above reproach, where we are self-controlled, temperate, faithful, respectable. Looking up that word, self-controlled. similar to the term being meek. Meek is to have a gentle spirit, or having the right or the power to do something, but refraining for the benefit of someone else. Meek. Now, some of y'all have family members like I do, or maybe you are know people that can do this, but I've got some people that have like done amateur boxing, or some people who have done martial arts. I've got some people that have been police officers for some time. Some people who let's just say they are nice with their hands. They know how to get down. And I've been in situations where I'm with that person and someone else is acting crazy, even acting in a way where they want to threaten this individual, but they don't know. They don't know the power this individual possesses, and actually what this person is showing is great restraint, not because they fear for themselves, but they don't want to hurt the other individual. Church family, we can be quite powerful with our tongues. And Paul has in mind Christian believers that maybe are not out fighting in the streets, but will whoop you with their tongues in a heartbeat. And he's saying, what does self-control look like when you hold back what you could say because you look at that other person and say, this will damage them. This will hurt them. This will cut them. If I can be honest, there has been some seasons of my life where I've had to repent for this and repent for this in our church body, because there was times when I, in my immaturity and growing as a pastor, would argue and argue with church members. And I realized that if this is a trusted position, if this is a space of authority, if this is a place where people are vulnerable and open, that if anything, I needed to show great self-control and restraint more than arguing and pushing. But notice it also says here, it says faithful to his wife. There is an assumption that in this text, in this book, in this community of Ephesus, that there was some drama going on. We talked about last week, drama of men with anger and drama with women with speaking, and there were some issues that he's speaking to, and here we see it referenced again. That he's expecting in this community for men to be able to lead in a way where they are modeling to their families self-control. Actually, we're going to see in the next verses, verse 4, that he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? It's quite clear that God has set up a level of importance. And quite easily, anybody in a role can choose something over their family. It's not unique to pastoring. It's not unique to eldering. It's not unique to being a deacon. You can put your job before your family. You can put a lot of things. You can put your friends before your family. You can put your health before your family. You can put your family on the back burner if you should choose to. But your family is the one that gets first insight into your true character. It's interesting that sometimes if you just sit around long enough, you can tell when somebody like is faking. You can tell when somebody's like real nice to everybody, but then they go in the house and they yell at the kids. Because the kids are jumpy all the time. The kids always give it away. Hey, come here. What's all that? Why is everybody so reactive to you when you're just this super calm, kind person? That's because behind closed doors, you light people up. See, the model was first all these things we describe to take place in the home, and out of the overflow of the home, the church will be loved well. The church will be cared for well. This verse has been used, though, to disqualify people as well. It's been used to say, well, if your children are not thriving Christians that are flourishing in the church and the next set of leaders, you should not be qualified to be a leader. We don't believe that this is what is being communicated here. There is an aim to set them up for an environment of flourishing, but they are their own people. And the question is, what type of father, what type of environment, what type of setting takes place where they have a chance to flourish? Is it being modeled first at home? Well, in the Greco-Roman world in which this was written, you had rings of influence. You first had your wife, then you had your children, then you had different levels of servants. Basically, the way you operated and moved throughout the community was dependent upon all these people's reach to you. So if people saw your family acting crazy, they was like, wait a minute, what kind of children stealing? Folks up under your leadership taking advantage of people? Where are they learning that principle from? See, it is, and specifically, it is something that we have been able to have to relearn in the Black community. We've had to relearn what does it look like. Like I have, every now and then some of my family jumps on and watches, so I gotta be careful. But my father, my biological father, will testify to God's great love, patience, and kindness in his life. But there was a stint, a rather long stint, where my father and I didn't connect much, didn't talk at all. And when I asked him what was going on, he said, my life was so crazy, I thought that if you were in it, you would learn some of the unhealthy behaviors that I was living. I can name for you a ton of women in my family, in my community, that were pillars of integrity. But the list of men gets small. And the list of men that did some things unhealthy is long. So it's a challenge in this community. It had some similar issues going on where there were some unhealthy components taking place, and he's responding with a direct challenge. Brothers, step up in your families first. Let them see the godliness. Let them see it. Continue with me, fam. Verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. He must not be a recent convert. Why? Because when you do something for the first time, even when you do it well and it goes well, who you usually give the credit to? Look what I just did. I just led 30 people to Jesus. Look what I just did. It takes falling a few times, realizing your shortcomings, realizing your weaknesses. I remember my wife and I were a part of a church in Boston when I was in seminary, and that church like groomed me and taught me how to preach. So we leave, come to MacAv, and then we go back for a visit. And one of the sisters, I go back and I preach. And one of the sisters was like, oh, your preaching has changed a whole lot. Now, what she was saying was, man, you was real bad in the beginning. But she kindly tried to give me a blessing, you know what I'm saying? But I thought I was the bomb in the beginning. Not realizing all the ways I was messing up and still do at times, but all of the communication faux pas, all of the so many things. But when you are brand new to that thing, because of your fervor and your excitement, you think you're killing it. You think it's really good. I did it in my house too. I'm like, ooh, I'm gonna go ahead and drywall this wall. Hooked it up, drywalled it, painted. Went in somebody else's house, was like, oh, they don't have no ripples in the wall. What? Your first time, this excite. And we should not give new believers, we should not get, like, you don't get the mic and just begin to start leading. Take some lumps on the head. Take some times when you realize, oh my goodness, I need God. I need God. Not I prefer God, not as great when I have him. I need God in order to serve, let alone lead. Must not be a recent convert. Must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. We all have examples of people we know that were put in leadership too quick. Wherever that is, that's at work, wherever that is. Person that was just your friend, kicking it on your level, now that they got the promotion, and they telling you what to do, like they are above you and looking down on you all of a sudden. It's not in the church. But verse 8, in the same way, deacons ought to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then there is nothing against, and if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now we know that there are deacons listed. God bless you. There are deacons that take on both the role of male and female. There's a deacon named Phoebe that's mentioned in Romans. But there's also, I want to make sure we hold tight to this, that whether you are a male or a woman, whether you are at MAC, which leans greatly towards a complementarian perspective, or you are at another church that leans greatly towards an egalitarian perspective, no matter where you are, the qualifications are the same. We should all be asking, is my heart one that would qualify for this role? And if not, Lord, how do you get me there? I'm not saying everyone in this room has to be an elder at some point. I'm not saying that is the goal of every individual, or even a deacon, or even like we have so many amazing ways to serve. What I am saying is, though, you shouldn't be disqualified because of your character. You shouldn't be eliminated. Folks shouldn't be able to say, oh, that person, no, take him off the list because of dot, dot, dot. And one of the key ways is what does the neighborhood say about you? What would your neighbors say about you? What would your coworkers say about you? How would they testify about your character even if they don't believe in your God? Like, some stuff is no-brainers. I didn't realize it. Well, I did realize it. Like, I got into a lot of fights with some of my friends. Some of my stance on who God is and what he was calling me to and some of their lifestyles was not adding up. And so if I love them enough, I was going to challenge them. But I thought when I felt God calling me to the pastorate that people were going to be surprised because I did a lot of education, y'all. I was planning to go another route, And when I made that shift, I expected people to be like, what? You want to go into what? And most people were like, I see that. But me and you just got into a heated argument 2 days ago. Like we don't agree on a lot of stuff. The goal here is not for you to align with the world so that the world says, yeah, we got your back 100%. The world may say, I don't believe in you. But they may say, but if my child is sick, you'd be the first person I'd ask to help. But if my house is struggling or I need to borrow something, you're a person I believe is a person of integrity. If I had my checkbook out, I know you would do right by me. See, the world doesn't have to agree with us, but our lifestyle helps the world respect us. And the question is, are we having lives that are open enough that even non-believers would feel like they could affirm our character? We got deacons who are called to have the same characteristics for the most part as elders. The primary difference is teaching. Primary difference is governing sound doctrine. Primary difference is equipping the saints through the preaching of God's word. Sometimes, though, y'all, I'm going to be real. It would be not easier. I this long list is of leaders in the church structure. But some of y'all have amazing tongues. Some of y'all are dope with words, far better than I am. And you will be a great and a blessing as a preacher. Preacher is one that goes out and shares the gospel. This, though, is a role of overseeing. You don't just pop in, say a good word, and leave. You actually walk with people through life. You actually are in conflict with people where they get a chance to see you control yourself. They actually get to do life on life and see how you love your family well. This is the call. Continue with me. Verse 12, and a deacon must be faithful to his wife and manage his children and his household. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves, how they ought to do so in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I wanted to pause the explanation portion of the sermon and shift to a spotlight. There's a couple of spotlights of people who I think reflect this character, reflect these examples well. The first is an early church father. His name was St. Augustine of Hippo. St. Augustine was born in North Africa, and his mother's name was Monica. And Monica prayed that her son would come to love Jesus. Well, St. Augustine got dope with his tongue. St. Augustine started to study rhetoric. And rhetoric was like, imagine if you could combine poetry, speeches with syncopation, with like a kind of to a beat, almost like hip hop. And Augustine really began to flourish in this, started studying it, moved to another country, and one of the teachers there was amazing and was a believer. This teacher showed Augustine the beauty of the gospel, and Augustine came back home and began to refute all types of unhealthy lies about the faith. Augustine began debating people and showing them the ills of their thinking as it related to the faith, and he began to create some foundations by which the church was built upon. Some clarity of what does repentance and forgiveness look like within the body of the church, as people were saying, if you did a sin, you were discounted, discredited, and could not serve ever again. It was Augustine who brought forth the idea of grace, that we were able to be forgiven and be restored even after messing up. It was Augustine that helped us understand that this beautiful thing, and then he created theology that both the reformers have built upon, as well as the Roman Catholic Church. But in addition to being just a dope theologian, black theologian, or I should say African theologian, he also was a pastor. And he served faithfully in his town until his last days, and his mom's prayer actually became true. And I did not know, but the church down the street, I didn't know his mom's name was Monica, so I guess that's what our Catholic church down the street, St. Augustine, St. Monica, is named after. But I like to have a snapshot in history of an example of somebody living out these things that have been kind of standards, some qualifications for roles of leadership. St. Augustine was one of them. Dope teacher, invested in people, loved and served well. Another one I would say is Clara Brown. Clara Brown is in a number of Hall of Fames throughout Colorado. She was born somewhere around 1803, born into slavery. She was able to travel with her mother. They traveled east to Virginia. Then Clara Brown's her family was sold, and the third time they were sold to a person that helped them get their freedom. While she was getting her freedom, she learned how to read. And it was at that time she learned how to read the Bible. She also learned the skill of laundry and began to start a small business that allowed her to purchase the freedom of some of her family members. She then heard about the gold rush and joined with a caravan that went all the way from, I believe it was West Virginia, to Colorado. And they allowed her to come with them as long as she cleaned all of their clothes and cooked all of their food, 25 men. She was the only woman, the only black person. But because she was black, she had to walk the 500 to 600 mile journey with these men. She gets to Central City, Colorado, and she opens up her business. Her business during the gold rush was one where she laundered everybody's clothing. Now, if you can imagine teenagers' clothing, you know teenagers' clothing stank. Let's imagine men back in the day, 1800s, like this was like quite nasty of a job, and she would charge 50% per clothing item, 50 cent per clothing item, and she started to make a ton of money. So much so that she bought property, started having rooming houses, and then she went back to the South and purchased 26 of her family members. And they didn't have to walk. She paid for them all to come to Colorado with her, trained them all in laundry services. She also was a nurse, trained them in midwifery. She was serving people, equipping people, and all the while investing in them in the name of Jesus Christ, so much so that she helped build and was the primary financer for three churches in Colorado, one that's still standing today. All for the sake of Christ. All for the sake of serving people. Now, were there people who didn't like that this black woman was doing quite well financially? Yes. Were there people who respected her because they saw her integrity and they saw the way she gave? She actually was extremely wealthy, but gave almost all of her funds away to either benefit the local church or in search of her four children. Because unfortunately, before she was able to attain her freedom, her four children were taken away from her. She found out two of them had passed. One of them she was not able to get to, and the last one she was actually able to move to. And by the time she was able to find the last one, she was pretty much broke, having given away everything or used money as a ransom or reward for finding her last child, who she was able to live with in Iowa, Elizabeth. I list Clara, Sister Clara Brown, because not only do many places in Colorado today reference her as the first one of the first philanthropists, they also, though, consider her like a deacon of many churches, investing in the local church, and her investment continues to bless many today. You don't get there, family, without solid character. You don't get there without a willingness to allow others to testify to you. You don't get there without an investment first in those closest to you. There'll be some that'll miss these and many others examples of godly living. And my prayer is that no matter who you are, man, woman, that you would see an opportunity to flourish at Mac Ave, that you would see an opportunity to invest in Mac Ave, that you would see deacons and elders work together to be a blessing unto this body. But this body is only as healthy as its leaders. And the qualifications, the gauge for healthy, godly leadership can be found right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. My prayer is also one that where I am humbly asking you to help me. We are in an era where it's not tabloid news, and it's not sadly unheard of for there to be scandals, not just in politics, scandals not just in corporate life, scandals in churches. Scandals with people with money, infidelity, all types of craziness. All types of craziness. And we as elders don't stand looking at, or we as deacons don't stand looking at the body saying, y'all need to get it right. We stand together as a body saying, are we pursuing these things with godly character? My prayer is that you would feel safe enough if you saw me as your lead pastor not representing, not reflecting, not modeling these things, that you would tell another elder, that you would talk with the deacon, that you would, in a loving way, seek my good or the good of another elder. Because our goal is to reflect these things. And sometimes we don't see it. You have patterns of speaking. There's ways you talk to one another in your house. And sometimes you get used to talking to people in certain ways. Hey, give me that. Grab that for me. And the early days of could you please hand me that somehow begins to fade. See, we don't want that to be the case for us as elders. We want a posture, as deacons, we want a posture where you see us and you say, that person is a model. So deacons, if we're hard on you, elders, if we're hard on you, it's because we should be all modeling this type of character to the body. So that they will say, not with authority and anger, but they will say, man, I see her. I see him in that role. And now I too aspire to this noble task because I see what's been modeled before me. Mac family, I'm done with my sermon, but I want to say I am blessed that we have, I'm blessed to have godly people amongst me. I am. Y'all are awesome. And yet we got to keep pushing forward. I say that because if we toot our own horns, then the mark that Christ calls us to for continued sanctification and growth gets lowered. Do I have any one person in mind? Not at all. But do we as a body need to continue to be sanctified? Are there areas on this list that if I asked your spouse, what was your strength and what was your weakness, would you already know what they would say? Would you know what your closest friend would say? Or would you, my prayer is that you would, that we would love each other enough that we would say it and that we would respond in a way where we're grateful for the opportunity to grow, not hiding from, shirking from, what's it called when you throw it back on somebody else? Blame shifting. Thank you, boo. Girl, don't do that. No. Not blame shifting either. You know that we would welcome the opportunity to grow because this type of living out of godly character is good for us. May we be inspired by the Augustines and the Clara Browns. I'm also inspired by the Sandras, the Sarahs, the Erics, the Carltons, the Garys. Let us be inspired. Lord, we thank you for this time. Help us to grow. Father, I pray that all of our leaders would feel empowered. We are grateful for so many from our WLC leaders that have helped us reshape our thinking in many ways, from our deacons who, there were years ago, Lord, where we didn't have a deacon board, and now, Lord, I'm thankful for so many servants, Lord, our elders, Lord. May we all realize the call that you have on us to love our families well, walk with integrity in our community, and to see your church flourish and grow as a result. Help us, Lord, to that end, so we might have conduct in this place that is pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.